Well, thanks, Steve and worship team, and good morning, everyone. I'm excited to share this message with you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I interact with the average person in our community, or not just in our community, but in our country, whatever, in our world today, and the topic of religion comes up, oftentimes it seems that many people say you can believe and follow whatever and whoever you like. Many people in our world would say all religions are similar, and religious leaders throughout history, they're all generally trying to do the same thing. Is that something that you believe? Where would you stand? Do all religions kind of believe the same thing? Are they doing the same thing? Do you believe that all religious leaders throughout history are generally trying to do the same thing? Would you put Jesus in a similar category to other well-known religious leaders? Today we're going to look at a passage written by a man named Paul, and his response to these questions would be an emphatic, "No way, Jose." He would say, "Not a chance." He would say, "Jesus was unlike any other person who ever walked the planet. He was incomparable. Jesus was in a category of his own." Or what do we say to the person who says something like this? "You know, I'm turned off by religion and the hypocrisy. I look around at what should be and what is, and it's just not lining up." And so as a result, this kind of person might say, "You know, I'm apathetic about my involvement in religion," something along those lines. And I would say, yeah, religion is messy and the church isn't perfect, but we have to start by looking at Jesus. It's all about Jesus in the end. He's the one we need to focus on. He's the one that we need to respond to. And in the end, he's the one to whom we will all one day have to answer to. It's all about Jesus. And so as a result, I've entitled my message today, "What's So Special About Jesus?" And if Steve said we're opening up our new series in the book of Romans, and we're going to answer this question just by looking at the introductory verses or greetings that Paul says in the book of Romans. Never mind the whole chapter of Romans, never mind half the chapter of Romans. Actually, this text says we're covering verses 1 to 6, but we're actually really only covering the first four verses. I couldn't get past the first four verses today. Well, I'm reading 6, but you'll get the point in a second. Paul has so much to say in these first opening verses. He's dropping like theological bombs or important truths about Jesus that explain why Jesus is so special, why he's so unique, why he's unlike any other person who's ever walked the planet. And so I'm hoping this message will do a couple things for us today. First of all, I hope this message will help the doubter among us, who maybe doesn't know, or maybe who has forgotten how awesome and unique and how special Jesus is and was. And I hope this message will also give you some mind-blowing truths about Jesus that you can pass on to a friend if a conversation like this ever comes up, and you can explain hopefully a few points why Jesus is unlike any other person who ever walked the planet. So let me pray. Lord, you are awesome. I'm so thankful we just sang the words of that song. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord, to receive our praise. You certainly are, even with reading the text we're going to read today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be involved in the preaching and teaching of your word today. Lord, speak through me, and I also pray that you would also open our ears and our hearts and our minds to what you want to share with us this morning. Amen. So the text today is Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, and just as a symbol of our appreciation and respect for God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand as you read this, our primary text today. Again, Romans 1, starting at verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him you received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." You may be seated. And so Paul here, he introduces himself as an apostle, which means he had a divine calling from God. He had this special authority as Christ's representative. He preached the gospel. He supervised churches. He also had the responsibility at times to discipline churches. Now, Paul here, he also introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 highlights that, and of course, I'm reading out of the NIV. Now, the word servant that's used here is a word that's used to translate the Greek word doulos, which literally means slave. And so as a result, other translations will use the word slave. So in other words, verse 1 would say in other translations, Paul, a slave. That would be the literal translation. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, I get the sense that some translations have opted to use the word servant instead of slave because in our culture, we think of slavery as a very negative thing where there might be an obligatory or an abusive relationship. But that's not the kind of slavery that Paul has in mind. Paul, he takes pride in giving full Jesus, willing and joyful obedience to Jesus rather than one who serves God out of obligation or fear because they're forced to. And so you get the sense that Paul is filled with joy at the thought of being a slave of Christ Jesus. And he's just chomping at the bit to continue to do more for Jesus. He's just so excited. And so the question is, why did Paul take pride and joy in identifying himself as a slave or a servant of Jesus? In other words, we come back to this question. What's so special about Jesus that Paul was so excited to be a slave of Jesus? What's so special about Jesus? So today, just from this text, I'm going to pull out 5 points from this text today. What's so special about Jesus? And some of you might even want to write these down if you have some of these points down. If you have someone in your life who questions Jesus and how he's any different than anyone else. Okay, so the first point that we have is that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament promises and prophecies. Paul highlighted this in verse 2 and 3 of Romans 1. Wouldn't it be cool if we could predict the future? That would be pretty cool. That would revolutionize much of our decision-making. I can't remember what the movie was called, but I watched the movie some time ago where this guy who got really good at predicting the outcomes and scores of various games and sports. He got so good that a lot of people would put money based on his predictions, and they would win a lot of money. And although he was good at what he did, he wasn't always right. And a lot of people you would see in the movie lost a lot of money following his predictions. He was good, but he didn't always get it right. It just goes to show that humans can place a lot of value on someone or something that can predict the future. Even in situations where prediction is not guaranteed. Well, wouldn't it mean something if we had records of mind-blowing promises and prophecies coming true hundreds of years after they were written down? Wouldn't that be cool? Shouldn't that be cause for attention? Shouldn't that be cause for us to say, hey, all these prophecies and promises that are coming true, there's something credible to this story. There's something credible to this person. Well, Paul said that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament well before Jesus came. Well, what is the gospel? To just summarize it in a quick sentence, the gospel is the good news that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. That's a very simplistic form of the gospel. Was this gospel promised or prophesied in the Old Testament? Yes, it absolutely was. I'd like to read to you a passage in Isaiah that was written 700 years before Jesus came. And it was written in the Old Testament. And this is a primary passage that comes to mind as I think of Old Testament prophecy. Now, Isaiah 53, I just recently learned, is referred to as the forbidden chapter in Judaism. Apparently, the Jews will skip over this chapter when they do readings in the synagogues because it causes arguments. I think it's because it clearly points to Jesus, and some of the Jews have a hard time reading that and acknowledging that. Interesting concept. Now, I remember reading this passage for the first time, and no one ever told me that this, before I read this, that, hey, there's a passage in the Bible, Isaiah 53, that points to Jesus. And so I remember reading this for the first time, and my mind was like, it was blown. It was as if I found this giant gold bar that I wasn't even looking for, you know, this incredible treasure. I was absolutely floored. that there was this Old Testament passage that was clearly pointing to Jesus. Now, you might not have the same opinion, but I'm going to read this for you, and you can just consider for yourself, does this Old Testament passage written 700 years before Jesus, the passage that the Jews don't like to read, let me read it, and you can consider for yourself if this points to Jesus. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root of the dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. And so in other words, God would send someone and this person would be rejected and suffer. Kind of sounds like Jesus so far. Well, let's continue. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Wasn't Jesus pierced? And he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. So he bore our suffering. He was punished. He was pierced for our transgressions. It almost sounds like Jesus' crucifixion, doesn't it? We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This person took our sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. To be honest with you, this sounds like Jesus before he was crucified. People were making, if you read the account of his crucifixion, people were making false accusations against him, yet the gospel writers will highlight that Jesus remained silent, much to the surprise of those who were trying him. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So in other words, he would die. And actually, the Gospels will highlight that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And so this man would give his life as an offering for sin. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? After he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. In other words, this servant would rise from the dead. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession with the transgressors. That's the end of the passage, and that is incredible to me. This passage was written 700 years before Jesus came and is clearly, I believe, talking about the gospel. He's talking about Jesus. This promise, this prophecy in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, furthermore, it's not like Jesus was oblivious to this. Jesus knew that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and promises. I want you to check out this passage in Luke 4 that's speaking about Jesus. Luke 4, verse 16, he, as in Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So now Jesus, he's a good Jew. He's going to the synagogue. It's the Sabbath. He's reading a passage of Scripture. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. The passage he's reading from is Isaiah 61. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, now listen to these words. Jesus is speaking, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa, drop the mic, man. That's crazy. In other words, I'm the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. You're looking at him. Amazing. Another passage that comes to mind is Psalm 22, where the psalmist prophesies that what Jesus' death on the cross would look like. We're not going to read that now. You can read that on your own, but it's incredible. There are many other Old Testament prophecies and promises that were fulfilled in Jesus, and that is incredible. In fact, according to the scriptures.org, has a list of 353 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. Isn't that cool? That's crazy. The fact that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament promises and prophecies should help us conclude that Jesus was special, that he was unique, that he was in a different category than anyone else who ever walked the planet. We can go home now just with that one point. That is that amazing. But we're not done yet. We got four more points to go. So that's one reason that makes Jesus so special. What else did Paul say about Jesus that makes him so special? Let's go to the second point. And it's that Jesus was a descendant of David. That's verse 3. Now, this could be a part of our first point, but Paul specifically mentions Jesus was a descendant of David, so I want to highlight that for a moment. Now, at the time, this probably would have meant more to a Jew than to a Gentile, because the Jews believed that the coming Messiah would come through the line of David. Isaiah, again, chapter 11 says this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. In other words, other translations will just plainly say David's family. Jesse, if you don't know, was the father of David. David was a king and was one of the kings of Israel in their past. Anyways, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit as he of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And so we see this actually fulfilled in the New Testament Gospels. In particular, this is the very first thing that Matthew records as he starts his gospel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, which, by the way, is Matthew being the first book in the New Testament, is the very first verse of the New Testament, which says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes on to share Jesus' earthly genealogy and how he came through the line of David. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah. I mean, you're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one who came through the line of David. You're the Messiah, the son of the living God." And then Jesus, he didn't correct them, but he complimented Peter for coming to that conclusion. While Paul was preaching to the Jewish and Gentile crowd, and after giving a brief history of Israel, Paul said this in Acts 13. He said, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.'" So the fact that it was predicted that the Messiah would come through the line of David and that Jesus' genealogy could be traced back through King David should be another reason for us to conclude that Jesus was special and unique, unlike anyone else who ever lived. What else is special about Jesus? Point three. Paul says in verse 4, he says that Jesus rose from the dead. This is a gigantic, huge deal, colossal huge deal that we shouldn't just talk about at Easter. We should be talking about this almost every week. Jesus, he rose from the dead. It is incredible news. I want you to imagine you had a friend who told you when they were going to die and how they were going to die, and included many details of how it was going to happen before it ever took place. But then he told you not to worry, because he would come back to life 3 days later. Imagine you had a friend that did that. Now, honestly, if that was Steve, and Steve was telling me that, "Ryan, I'm going to die soon. This is how it's going to happen. This is when it's going to happen. These are all the details. And don't worry, I'm going to come back to life a few days later." Now, I love Steve, but I would think he was nuts. And you know what? I'd probably be right, because that's impossible for someone to do that. I'd be concerned about Steve. And I'd be concerned because it's impossible. But Jesus, he did the impossible. He predicted his death and the details of his death, and he predicted his own resurrection. No one in all of history has been able to predict their death and resurrection with such specificity and then have it all come true. It's never happened before. Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would. That is incredible. After Jesus was crucified and was buried, there were some women that went to go visit the body of Jesus. But there was an angel that appeared to them and said this. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen." And then this next little phrase is very meaningful to me. Is not just he has risen, but he has risen just as he said. He predicted it. He made it happen. And he's not dead anymore. Come and see the place where he lay. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said that we Christians are to be pitied more than anyone else in the world if Jesus had not risen from the dead. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This means if Jesus rose from the dead, which he did, that he is special and unique like none other, that he deserves our attention, and that we should listen in to all the other claims that he made about himself. If Jesus rose from the dead, then I'm going to listen to anything that he told me. If Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to believe anything that he, any claims that he made about himself. If Jesus rose from the dead, then that means his claim to be the only way to the Father is trustworthy. If Jesus rose from the dead, that means that his claim to be the Savior of the world is credible. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you can believe his promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. You can have confidence in him. You can have confidence in the promises that he shares with you and with me. If Jesus rose from the dead, you can have faith in absolutely anything that he said and anything that he taught. Jesus' resurrection from the dead puts him in a totally different category than anything or anyone else in all of history who has ever walked the planet, hands down. What else did Paul say about Jesus that made him so special? A fourth point today is that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 4. Now, Jesus wasn't just a Son of God, but he was the Son of God. It means that Paul believed that Jesus was divine, that he was deity, that he was God the Son, that he was equal to God. That's a big deal. He explains more in some of his other epistles. Paul wrote this in Colossians. His letter to Colossians is in the first chapter. And again, here's another passage where there are some theological bombs going off, which is awesome. And I'm going to substitute, just to keep us focused, where Paul says the word he or him or son, I'm just going to substitute that sometimes with the word Jesus, just to help us appreciate what he's saying here. So Paul says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." That's a big statement. He's saying the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Holy smokes. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Let that sink in for a second. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus, all things were created. What? Jesus created everything? Yes, he did. For in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's a statement. In Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God the Son, that he was fully human yet fully God. Again, there's no one else in all of history who made this claim and was credible enough to back it up through all the amazing things he said and did. What else is so special about Jesus? Here's our fifth point for today, that Jesus is Lord. 1 verse 4. Paul said in verse 4, he said, Jesus, our Lord, but the same can be said to just simply say that Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus is not just Lord over a few things in life, but he's Lord over absolutely everything and everyone. Another passage of Paul's that I love is Philippians 2. I'm going to read it to you. Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen to this, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. He is above all things, and one day every knee and will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee and every tongue in every realm, the physical, the spiritual realm, every living being will one day bow the knee, confess with the tongue that Jesus is Lord, whether they like it or not, by the way. Jesus is Lord of the sinner, and he's Lord over the sinner and the saint. Jesus is Lord over the living and the dead. He is Lord over the angels and demons. He is Lord over every earthly and spiritual authority. He is Lord over every believer and unbeliever. Jesus is Lord over everyone, including those who don't acknowledge him as Lord. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to many people, including his disciples. And when the disciples told Thomas, now Thomas wasn't with the disciples originally when Jesus appeared to them, and so he doubted, and that's why we have that term, doubting Thomas. The disciples came, they told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, the risen Lord, and Thomas said he would not believe unless he saw Jesus for himself and had the opportunity to put his fingers where the nails were in his hand and Jesus' side. And so doubting Thomas walked around for another week. And about a week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he immediately believed. And it's interesting what Thomas said to Jesus in John 20, verse 28. He said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. How many words is that? That's five short words. But man, those words are profound. My Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't stop Thomas from saying that. He didn't correct him. Instead, Jesus affirmed Thomas's faith in him, and furthermore, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who put their faith in me, even though they haven't believed." I'm sure I'm paraphrasing that, but he was complimenting Thomas's faith in those who will put their faith in him afterwards. Maybe there's a doubting Thomas here. I don't know. I'll come back and talk to you in a second if that's you, but. Listen, if Jesus is Lord, we need to take Christ's Lordship seriously. We need to decide today, whether we're going to live one of two lives. Option A, we could live for ourselves and pretend that we are Lord of our own lives, of our own destiny, of our own plans. We can live selfish lives that just please ourselves. Or B, we can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and we can be one who joyfully and willingly obeys and serves the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And in the end, if we do that, I think we're going to be a lot happier in life and much more fulfilled and satisfied. Paul chose option B. He chose the latter. He joyfully and willingly obeyed and served the Lord because he believed that Jesus was unlike any other person who ever walked the planet, and he was right. Just to summarize some of the things that made him special in this passage. Again, Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was the promised Messiah through the line of David. He rose from the dead. Jesus was and is the Son of God, and he is Lord over everything. This is why Paul was so pumped to be considered a slave of Christ and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, because he was proclaiming one who was unlike any other. Usually I wait to the end of the service to invite people forward for prayer, and I'm going to still do that, but I just want to share this with you, a couple thoughts here as I close. I mentioned earlier that I talked about doubting Thomas. And maybe there's someone here who maybe you resonate with that. Maybe you're a bit of a doubting Thomas, and you've been living your life kind of wondering, okay, you know, all religions are kind of similar, religious leaders are similar, and maybe you've wanted to put your faith in Jesus, but you've questioned the Lord. Maybe there's something that was said today that maybe the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart and your mind. And if that's you, and if you want to put your faith in Jesus once and for all, like Thomas finally did, then I want to invite you to come forward at the close of the service, or even during this coming song. We're going to have people who are going to be standing on the front pew here, to my right, your left, and they'll have name tags on, and they'd be happy to pray with you to help you put your faith in Jesus. Or maybe there's someone here, maybe you don't resonate with the whole doubting Thomas thing. Maybe you just never put your faith in Jesus once and for all. Maybe you've never acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. Well, you have the opportunity to do that today. And again, it's a very normal, natural thing we do. We invite people forward during the final song or even at the close of the service. And you'd be welcome to come forward and talk to someone on the prayer team, and they'd be happy to help you and put your faith in Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being unlike any other person who has ever walked the face of this planet. Lord, you are Lord over all creation, and that is absolutely incredible. Lord, you are the fulfillment of prophecy. You are the promised Messiah. You've conquered the grave. You are the Son of God. You are Lord of all. And man, we praise you for that. Lord, we pray for those in this room who maybe haven't put their faith in you. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just nudge us in the right direction to help us make that decision for you. We pray, Lord, for those in this room who might be who might resonate with Mr. Thomas, doubting Thomas. There might be a family of people who are a bit of a family that is a bit of a doubting Thomas family. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the clarity of mind to make that decision to put our faith in you. And Lord, I know you are gentle and you are good and you are patient. Please, Lord, direct us by your Spirit to each and every person here, and draw each and every person closer to you, whatever it looks like for each person, each family. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.